where I was going to go when we finished up Mark. And we had a wonderful evening service last Sunday, as I believe we have many, many Sundays. But I really enjoyed last Sunday. We went through the Great Commission commands from all the different Gospels and Acts. And it was just awesome to see how well-rounded that our calling in God is. If you weren't able to make it last Sunday night, I encourage you to go to the website. I believe it's probably published on the sermons. Put a link there on the website so that you can hear last Sunday night's message and sermon. It was particularly enjoyable to me. I get so much every time I go to God's Word. I just feel this this flood of just God's love over me every time. I mean, it's so amazing whenever we see what God has done in the past with His people, what God has left us to be a part of. This is exciting stuff. We live in an exciting time. You know, guys, people are hungry for hope. And we know who He is. Real hope is found in Jesus and Him alone. Every other hope is going to disappoint at some point. But wow, how incredible is God. And you know, He worked through His people that He chose out to be His own all throughout history. Can you imagine that out of all the people in the world, He would choose Israel to be His people? He didn't do that because they were so awesome and good and mighty and strong. He chose them because they were the least, honestly, so that He could display His glory through them. He chose them and put His blessing upon them way back with Abraham. You know, way back, you want to follow a line of faith, you can get all the way back to Noah. Praise God, Noah obeyed God, amen? And he did what God said. We're here because he did. We are all descendants of Noah. And you can even go further back to the line of Seth. You can go back all the way to Adam. Praise God, God's had a plan for us all along, amen? But then we fast forward past the flood, and we get to Abraham, and then we get to Israel, and we understand it through that line of faith. And I'll tell you, those guys were not perfect. You ever read it? They were anything but perfect. I remember the first time I read through the Old Testament, I thought, man, this is God's people. Oh, my goodness. But you know what? I'm realizing we're still like that, aren't we? We've all got our failings. Guys, it ain't up to us to be perfect to make this thing work. Praise God, because we'd have done blown it. We got a perfect God that we serve. He is faithful. And I'm going to say that even whenever Israel turned away from Him, and you know God knew all along that they would, He told them, when you do these things and whenever I bring this judgment against you, y'all know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, even as God's people, we still need to be checking our hearts constantly. Guys, then he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And you know, the same God that said that to Solomon at the dedication of the temple that he built for the Lord, that God chose him to build to represent him on planet Earth, the same God that said that day still receives us in the same way today. Isn't it amazing? He's still so faithful. But you know, the day did come whenever Israel had turned away from him so desperately, and they'd become just as wicked as the people that had been driven out of the land to give them land in the first place. And they got to that point, and God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He allowed the kingdom from the north, which at the time they were under the name of Babylon. He allowed Babylon to have the strength to come down and just absolutely destroy the holy city and take the people off into captivity. And he'd even told them ahead of time through the prophet Jeremiah, and you'll see glimpses of it in Isaiah, you're going to see it in a lot of different prophets, that he told them ahead of time, you know, that it's going to be for a time. And he even said through Jeremiah exactly how much time. It would be 70 years. It would be 70 years. He even named in the book of the prophet, the prophet Isaiah, he even named what king would let him go back. His name was Cyrus. How amazing. His name was in the scripture. How incredible was it that Cyrus was known of even before he even came to pass. But you see, God had a plan through all of that. He didn't do it just to be mean. He didn't just go, man, you know what? You guys have been, you haven't really handled your parts. Now I'm going to smack you. You know, I'm going to be punitive with you. And it's just what you get. No, out of compassion, God knew they were going to destroy themselves in their wickedness if he didn't step in as a good father and redirect their steps. So he brought it as discipline, as love. And he said, out of you and out of that exile, I will bring a remnant. I will bring a remnant up out of that exile that will learn to follow me, will learn to faithfully seek after me. And oh man, I mean, you read through Jeremiah and you can just see God's heart. You read through Isaiah and all these prophets, you can see God's heart. Well, as the fullness of time came, King Cyrus came. And here he was through all these different kings. You know, you started out Babylonian Empire, and then the Medes and the Persians took over, and eventually you come King Cyrus. And it was actually in 537 B.C. that King Cyrus comes along. And it's really hard to understand Zechariah very well until you kind of understand the context out of Ezra. Ezra is actually a scribe, and so he kept the history for the people. And this had happened even before Ezra's time of really being prominent or ruling or anything like that. He could have possibly been just a small child during this time. I don't even think honestly, that he may have even been born, but he recorded the history for us in Ezra of their return during Cyrus's reign to be able to rebuild the temple. And man, I'll tell you, this was exciting. Because you see, the temple represented God, and it was really important to the Jewish people that they have a temple so that they could resume true worship of God. They had to do it in that temple to be able to do their sacrifices by the word of God. And so I'm just going to read to you from Ezra, and then we'll get into Zechariah. But I want you to have a little bit of a history here. Okay, so I'm going to pick it up. All right, let's just say, I'll fast forward. There were 50,000 people, basically, that were chosen to go back and resettle Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And that included priests and Levites, and it included different people, and a ruler, Zerubbabel, who would be the one over them. And they had a letter from King Cyrus that gave them the authority and gave them all of the stuff that they were going to need to rebuild the temple. And so when the builders, this is Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly. You know what they sang? They sang the Psalms. They sang the Scriptures. It says, according to the king of David, who wrote most of those Psalms that you find in there that are real worship of God? David. They sang back to the Lord his word. How amazing is that? As they were seeing the laying of the foundation stones, they were celebrating and worshiping God. You know why? Because God had been faithful to his word. 70 years were completed, and they were able to rebuild their temple so they could worship God according to his word again. They were excited. And so they sang responsively. That means everybody was singing back, right? They would sing a verse and everybody would sing it back. Or maybe they'd sing one verse and then the people would sing the next verse. But they knew what they were doing, and it was in form and it was according to God and his spirit upon them. It was a beautiful time of worship, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is in quotations, Psalm 136, right? For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Praise the Lord. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. They had mixed emotions because they saw the former temple. They were probably in their 80s or 90s at this point. And it made them sad that it had to be destroyed in the first place. But man, it made them joyful that they were getting to see it being rebuilt. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. You know, guys, adversary knows when the church is advancing. He doesn't like it. Should we listen to him whenever he complains? Absolutely not. We should just do God's will. I'm going to tell you, the adversary is going to complain whenever he sees he's losing ground in this community. So what? He doesn't have the last say around here. Jesus does. But I want you to hear what happens, and I'm afraid this is very significant. This is very significant to us today, and I'm afraid sometimes this may be where the church as a whole can make a mistake. But listen to what happens. So they heard, and they came to Zerubbabel, who was the leader of Judah and of the captives who had returned, and the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to them, "Let us build with you." Now, why would the enemy come in and say, now he's not happy that it's being built. Why would he come in and say, "Hey, you know what, buddies? We'll help you." Because he wanted to get on the inside and disrupt. Now listen to what happens. So the enemy comes in, he's upset, and he said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Well, you know what they're all thinking? Well, if you were sacrificing, you weren't doing it as we do. Because we ain't been able to sacrifice since our temple was taken away. So they kind of showed their hand at that point. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded to us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, I want you to, if you ever read through this, this can get really confusing. Because did you know there was more than one Darius? Did you know that over a period of, I mean, like 80 years, there was more than one Artaxerxes? I should feel pretty convicted on this because there's more than one John Jones too. And so if my history gets written and they don't put the suffix on there, it's going to be really confusing. I just wanted that was a footnote just to kind of throw in there. But the first time I read through this, it really confused me, but I had to get out of timeline and really research more to understand this was the first Darius. Okay? And so in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, you guys notice that one? Ahasuerus? Esther? Esther's husband, maybe? You know? But then again, there's more than one Ahasuerus, so it's really hard to track, but eventually he does come into play in this whole thing. But what winds up happening in the beginning of his reign, so they waited for Cyrus to be out, and then as soon as Cyrus was out, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, I can't pronounce the next name, Mithridath, Tabal and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated in Aramaic language. All right, so I'll summarize the letter. Basically, they go, hey, look, king, you better stop what these guys are doing over here because they're a bunch of rebels and they're not going to listen to you. Never mind what that king Cyrus said, don't listen. You guys already put him in his place, and what you need to do is put them in their place. So you better stop the building of this temple. Well, you know what? King went ahead and sent out an edict and said, stop the building of the temple. And here's what wound up happening. The people got discouraged. They stopped. God had given them a command. God had given them the authority. God had given them all their supplies. God had sent them back. And they got distracted. They didn't get it done quick like they should have. They started doing their own life thing over here. And they forgot about God. And then they got distracted. And you know how long they got distracted for? About 16 years. They got distracted. And then they got discouraged. And then they got scared. And they didn't follow God. And in that process, toward the end of that 16 years, some kings changed, some stuff happened, and it's my own opinion that the next Darius that's really spoken of here was actually Ahasuerus, who was married to Esther, and we all know that there was this time that all the Jews had an edict that they could be destroyed and stolen from, and then they found out, you know, the king found out he had actually married a Jew that he didn't know that she was a Jew at first. And he realizes and gives her favor and saves all the people of Israel and assassinates the dude who was working against him. Y'all remember his name? Haman. You know, whenever Haman's name is said among Jewish people, they still to this day will say, boo! Because, like, they get it. He wanted to destroy them all. But you see, that king stopped the destruction of them, and I believe he's also the one who sent the edict out that the temple could be rebuilt. Here's what wound up happening. God sent two prophets. One of them's name was Haggai, and the other one's name was Zechariah, to encourage the people. Don't worry about what that king says. You guys start rebuilding. And you know what? Zechariah got to be instrumental in helping to encourage the people to start rebuilding. They got with it. And then the king found out, and there was some trouble over it, but they said, we're not going to stop. And that king wound up having mercy on him, and backing them up whenever it came time. But let's look at the process that Zechariah took them through. So that was just a quick history lesson, kind of gets you up to where we are here. So this is probably around 520 BC or so, and this word of the Lord is being sent to them. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. If y'all could stand for the reading of this area of God's word. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth year of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I have commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we read these words, I am so struck by the fact that even among us, many of our fathers, even here in our own nation, have been very rebellious with you. God, forgive us. We don't deserve any better than what we've been seeing. We look around at our nation, we look around at all of the degradation and all of the rebellion, and we say, oh, whatever happened. But I think what really happened was the church hadn't really been being the church. And so, Lord, I think I can really relate to what Zechariah is saying here. Your fathers may not have done well. Your fathers may not have even done right. But it's time to put on your big boy pants, folks, and take responsibility for yourselves. And so, God, you've been faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, I know we can't do it in our own strength, so I am praying you will strengthen us and help us to learn from these beautiful words that you spoke through your prophet to encourage the people then. And I pray it will encourage your people now. I pray in Jesus' all-powerful and awesome name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So as we look at these words, we can see that all this didn't just start that day. And that there was something that was going on during this time period. And God was doing a big work. But I'll tell you what, when God's doing a big work, the enemy's going to step out and try to oppose it. What I want us to do is remember what God said to us and keep going in His direction. Keep Him in our focus. And remember, He trumps everything else. He is stronger than all. I love the in the scriptures it talks about how all the nations of the earth are like dust on the scales to God. Dust doesn't even move the scale. Whenever you get on your scale at home, you're going to check and see how things are going. Do we dust it off first so it doesn't make it worse? I don't even worry about it. A little bit of dust ain't going to make no difference, folks. There's some other bigger things going on, right? And that's the thing. God is not moved by all the nations together in the world. God is stronger. We just need to obey Him. Guys, here's the thing. He warns in this passage as well, in the next slide, not to make the same mistake of their fathers. You know, guys, even if our fathers did everything wrong, you may have had the worst father in the world. I don't know. You could have had the best father in the world. I don't know. I'll have to say, I'm thankful for my father, but he sure wasn't perfect. I probably shouldn't model everything he did. Nor am I, and my kids shouldn't model everything I do. But even if they weren't even believers, let's not keep following in their way. You know, I met with a lady one time in Mexico, the sweetest older lady. We were sitting here presenting the gospel to her, and she said, "Yes, but you don't understand. If I accept what you're telling me today, what does that mean about all of my ancestors who had gone before me?" She said, "Would I not be condemning them to hell if I accept your way to follow you now?" And I said, "Ma'am, they are where they are. You're not the one condemning them." And I said, "There is a scripture in the Bible that makes it very clear from Luke chapter 16 that if they are in hell, they are begging somebody to let you know right now so that you don't end up there too." Here's the thing, guys. God has shown us he's not been pleased with some of the things that have been going on in our nation. And just like Zechariah said, the Lord may have been angry with your fathers, but verse 3 comes and he says, that next slide, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me." Guys, whatever my dad told me, some of it was good, some of it was bad. He was an awesome dad. I love my dad, but he wasn't right about everything. But my heavenly Father is. Everything he says is right. Everything he says is truth. Everything he says is trustworthy. And he does it for my good. So let me follow him completely. He says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts," and this is the best part, "and I will return to you." Guys, I'm going to tell you, God can redeem even the mistakes, even the things done in error, even the things done in rebellion. God can redeem it if we'll just turn to him now. And he goes on and says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds." They didn't. But now we can. We've got time. Let's do it. Each one of us in our individual lives, he wants us to turn to him. I'll tell you what, this is not a new message. If you look 70 years earlier in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verses 12 through 30, actually, you can find that word return a lot in the book of Jeremiah. But I picked these two verses here because I think it really speaks the same heart from God. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north." This was to their fathers. "Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to the alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." He's telling them, "I'm giving you a chance now. If you just return to me now, I won't bring the destruction. I don't want to bring the destruction." But they chose not to. But even if they chose not to, we have a chance now. Return. The message is still the same. Again, later on, Jeremiah 24:7, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Guys, we're in that time right now. "For they shall return to me with their whole heart." God wants your whole heart. He don't want just part of it. He wants the whole deal. Give him the whole deal, and I tell you, you can trust him. He wants to give you everything. Where did the rebellious ancestors end up? I don't know, you can tell me. In a foreign land, most of them to die exiled from their own country. They weren't even allowed to worship according to the dictates of their heart or the Bible in that foreign land because they had so rebelled against God, God was going to start over again. You know where they ended up? They ended up dead. You know where we're going to end up? Jesus don't come back. We're all going to die too. And once you die, you don't get a second chance. The decision of where you spend eternity happens right now. Where you are with God right now, if you're in a right relationship with Jesus, whenever you die, you'll be with him forever. If you're not, folks, I'm just going to tell you, hell is real. God said so. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. You know why? Because he wanted to warn us. You got to wait to find out more about heaven. Believe me, you will. If you get there, well, you will not be disappointed. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be beyond anything we could ever imagine. It's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. It's going to be the most awesome things, and it's going to go on forever. You can trust him, guys. So which shall we choose? Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Guys, we got to make a choice. They chose not. They had to go into exile. I don't know how many of them got saved during the exile. I pray they all did. Many of them died before they even got to go to the exile. But as far as that remnant coming back out, they had to be encouraged sometimes. But praise God, they chose to return to God. And they still struggled. We still will too. Guys, we need to encourage one another. Amen? Daily. But here's the deal. Will you return to God? Each and every day. I think it's a new thing for me every day. Not that I get re-saved. I've been saved, and I'm still going to be saved tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Here's the thing. I need to recommit my heart to Jesus. Whenever I wake up in the morning and I think about it, I think, okay, God, I know I slipped up and I messed up and I sinned in these different areas and I repented of that last night. I'm resubmitting my heart to you again today. I want you to use me today. Those areas where I fell, please strengthen me so I don't fall there again. I want to keep going forward with you. It's a question of, are we going to return to him each and every opportunity that we have? And then on a bigger sense, will our nation, will the people in the church across our nation really return to God? I am praying that we will. But I can't stop or do anything about what anybody else is doing. I need to worry about myself on this one. You be concerned about yourself, and you do it, and I'll be concerned about myself, and I'll do it. And then you know what will happen? The entire atmosphere will be us returning to God with a whole heart. You know what they call that? Revival. And you know where it starts? It starts with the returning. And if you really want to look at that word in Hebrew, last line, it's to return or to turn back. I don't know what the rest of you guys think that sounds like, but it sounds like repentance to me. Turning away from the old sounds like repentance to me. God's saying repent. Your whole heart. I'll tell you, one of the major roadblocks for me, the reason why this means so much to me, and you can tell I'm passionate about this, is whenever God said, come to me, I kept hearing my dad say, you don't want to be overboard with it. Guys, here's the thing. I don't think I can be overboard with Christ. I can't ever have enough of it. How could I be overboard? Even if, I mean, he's died for me. Was he being overboard? Praise God, he was all in. Now he wants me to be all in. I'm not going to be as strong, and I'm not perfect, but he just wants me to give him the whole deal. And you know what? That night I did it. It was almost like I had to say, I'm sorry, Dad, but I'm following Jesus. Next day I went to work. I confessed it. I said, Dad, I'm all in. I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, he wasn't thrilled about it. I said, I'm sorry, Dad. I can't follow you. I got to follow Jesus. You know what? My dad got saved. It took a while. It wasn't an easy road for either one of us. And I didn't do it all right, so it was a good thing it wasn't all up to me. But I believe my dad is singing in heaven now. It made a difference. It's a good thing I didn't follow my dad, because we'd be both in heading for hell. I needed to follow Jesus. I just needed to turn to him and give him the whole heart. So guys, are you ready to give him everything? That's really the essence of salvation, but it's the essence of a Christian life each and every day. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, we come to you today, and we just ask, Lord, help us to give you everything, the whole life. God, whatever may be holding us back from following you wholeheartedly, I pray you'll help us remove it from our lives. Or, Lord, if it just needs to be removed, then remove it. Get it out of the way. Anything that's a roadblock to me, I want it out of there so that I can follow you all the way. God, bless us to willingly give up anything in our life that may be hindering our walk with you. And, Lord, for anybody who hasn't made that first step of repenting of their sins unto salvation, then, Lord, let them just right now bend their knee to you in humble submission and say in their heart and eventually confess with their mouth, you as their Lord. Lord God, forgive us of our sins. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but it's through the blood of Christ that we seek your forgiveness. He has paid for our sins. We believe he died on that cross for us. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And so today, Lord, let us give our lives fully to you, trusting that you are the way, the truth, the life, and may you be the Lord of our lives today, the King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. With all right.